chapter 13, very popular passage in the Bible. A matter of fact, most non-believers or even people who are purposely choosing not to believe know 1 Corinthians 13. It's read at weddings. It's read anytime there's mentioned love. It's known as the love chapter. Today we look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth and how the church should respond to one another and to people they encounter in regards of this. I don't think Paul wrote this thinking, oh, I'm going to make my way into 99.9% of all marriage ceremonies. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to a church. And the church itself needed to hear these words. They are applicable in marriages. They're applicable in friendships. They're applicable in every realm we have with one human being to another. But when Paul penned these things, he was talking about spiritual gifts. And he's talking about how the church works with one another. And then he gets into love. There's no mistake that Paul is writing to the church telling us to love and how to love. Because sometimes the hardest people to love are the people we go to Sunday school class with because they forgot what we asked them to pray for last week, or they didn't follow up with something, or there was an unmet expectation, or someone didn't eat all of our green bean casserole that everyone said they loved, and they all ate this other person's green bean casserole. And now there's this tension in the church, and Paul realized that was going to be the case. And he said, hey, let's talk about what this looks like. Paul writes and he says, if I can speak in the tongue of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then now face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. First thing, if you're filling out your bulletin today, is love is a big deal. It really is. Love is a big deal. Love takes a harsh correction and turns it into a desire for change. You've had those conversations where people have sat down with you and said, this is not right. You shouldn't do this. This is wrong. And it's been a tough conversation to hear. It's been a tough conversation to give. But given out of love, it has turned a harsh correction into a desire for change. That person receiving it now wants change. To do the right thing. They understand their fault and they want to correct that. Love takes a broken heart and gives it hope. Words spoken without love as the motivation or foundation can have zero or horrific results. Think about it. You've been there. Someone came to you outside of love and they said, hey, they snapped their finger and they pointed and it tore you apart. It crushed you to the point you probably don't even speak to that person today, or you logged on and you unfriended them on Facebook. Because words with an intent without love can either lead to zero response or a horrific one. Moms and dads, we bear the burden on this more than anyone, I think, sometimes. We raise our children up and we teach them and we guide them and correct them. Let us be certain that the words we say are guided and guarded by love. Because even a right word not given in love does not produce the results that it should. Verse 1, Paul credits speaking to someone without love is equal to a clanging cymbal or a gong. You've been there. You're listening to the person talk and you're listening. And the only thing you can think is this, in a kind way, is shush. This is what you're doing. This is what I want you to do. You've all been there. You've been in that boardroom. You've been in that meeting. You were picking up your clothes that you left around, and you've been around that person. They just kept talking and talking and talking and talking. Paul says, hey, if it's not done with love, that's about what it's equated to. It's like just coming over to the drum set and just beating on it. Matter of fact, one source I was reading in preparation for this week, he said that the message of love is a melody. Without the melody, it's just noise. And I thought, oh my goodness, we just did that in the illustration talking about spiritual gifts. Remember when John started out, it was just ting, 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 ting. And that's all it was. It was not beautiful, but as the band came in, the melody picked up. It was beautiful. He says, words without love is just noise. It's not music. Second thing, Paul moves on from tongues to knowledge of deeds and power. Verse 2, he says, and if I have prophetic powers and I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith to remove mountains. You think you're powerful? When's the last time you were able to walk out and tell a hill to move over? If that was the case, I'd have started with my yard. I just walked out and be like, be mowed. And weed eaten. You know, like that right there, like that's kind of where I'd just leave it. I'd leave the mountains alone. I would just do the yard on vocal command. But Paul's saying, if you have that ability, if you have God-like powers, you have all knowledge and all faith and all power, and you don't love, you're nothing. Which I think is so awesome because our God is a God of love. 1 John 4:7, we're going to run through this pretty quickly. They're not on the screen. It says, dear friends, let us love one another because love comes from God. See, our God has ability. He has all faith, all power, all knowledge. He has all things and can tell the mountains to go from here to there. And he does love. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then Ephesians 1:4-5, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, for it is by grace that you have been saved. Love is a big deal. When it comes to the church, when it comes to us inside this room right now, it does not matter how much you volunteer. It does not matter how dependable you are. It doesn't matter that you are the go-to person. It doesn't matter if you don't do it, the job won't get done. If we don't do what we do inside the walls of this church with love, then we're, even though the job may get done, the kingdom is not impacted. If we do things out of habit, we do things out of obligation, we do things out of guilt, the job will still get done, but the kingdom of God will not be impacted. We have to ask ourselves, what are we here? Are we just here to make sure that the lights get turned off and on at the right times? Or do we want people to be impacted by what we're doing here? And so therefore, this is my way of serving. This is my way of playing a piece in the kingdom work today, and I want to play a part in that. So therefore, I'm going to do it with love, not out of obligation or guilt or habit. Love is a big deal. Paul goes on to verse 3 and moves on from knowledge and deeds to power of deeds and mercy and dedication. Verse 3 says, if I give all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not loved, I've gained nothing. If I empty myself of all that I have and all that I could be over to anyone or to anything, but love is not the driving force, it was meaningless. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's hard for me, because in the church, we want people to sacrifice, we want people to give and serve and commit and all those things, but I read the text this morning, I realize if we have people who just do jobs in the church, but love is not the driving force, it's just a job. It's nothing. It's a big deal. And Paul's seeing this in the church. He's seeing that people are going through the motions. People are just doing what they're supposed to do. People are kind of checking boxes. And he says, hey, listen, I don't care if you have all eloquency and can speak with tongues of men and angels. If you're not loving people as you are communicating, it's nothing. I don't care how awesome you are, how knowledgeable you are, how powerful you are, and you have all these things and people come to you because you're a source of wisdom, you're a source of strength, you're a source of guidance. If you do not operate out of love, it's nothing. I don't care how much you sacrifice for whatever it is you're sacrificing. I don't care if you give everything, including your body, to be burned. If you don't love, it means nothing. Paul's words are heavy then, and they are heavy today. Love is a big deal. I was talking to a guy this week. I was witnessing and sharing my faith with him and just kind of had a conversation. He said, you know, I believe at the end, God is going to judge people based off, you know, were we good or were we bad, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, just kind of what that looks like. And if I've done enough good stuff, then God's going to see that and God's going to kind of, you know, honor that. And I'm going to, you know, I'm going to be okay then, versus if, you know, I'm not. So that's why I strive to make sure I love and do the right thing. I said, well, that's noble. I said, but, you know, what if you have this guy, we'll call him Larry, and Larry does all these things. He volunteers in communities. He's a great father. He's a great, I mean, in comparison to what we do, he lists all the things that you listed out. That would be good, right? And he said, well, yeah, absolutely. I said, what if he did all that with selfish motives? He goes, what do you mean? I said, what if he did those just so he could get something in return? But no one knows that because they can't see his thoughts. They can't see his attitudes or his actions. The only reason why he volunteered so people would recognize him as an honorable person, he could be patted on the back. He didn't really care about the organization. He's dead out of habit. He said, well, that changes things. I said, so it's not really about works anymore then, is it? Never thought about that. It's interesting talking to this man about what he's built his faith on over the years, to say, this is what I believe, and this is what I'm basing what I do as a person in life. But now when I look at what the scriptures and we begin to talk and walk through the word of God together, realize it's not about works. It's about the heart. And we looked at Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we walked through some things and we didn't, you know, I'm not a high pressure salesman when it comes to, you know, witnessing. I'm like, what can I do to get you to pray this prayer? You know, I'll get you in the waters right, you know, by next Sunday. You know, that's not my approach. I said, well, hey, you know, it's what it is. Just let's talk about it. Let's meet up again. Let's have lunch. But love, it's not about just what you do. You can do all the greatest things in the world, but if love is not the driving force, it is nothing. Second thing, point this morning is love is not about you. Love is not about you. I know, shocker. You're thinking, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, I like to be loved. I do too. I like to be loved too. I like words of affirmation. I like hugs. I like pats on the back. I like the attaboys. I like a good morning kiss from my wife. I love love. I love it. But love is really not for me. It's for someone else. Look how the words that Paul uses when he paints this picture in action. He says, love's patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. When's the last time you looked at yourself and insisted on your own way with yourself? When's the last time you had to tell yourself to quit being rude to yourself? And then you're not in the drive-thru line at McDonald's, you know, arguing with yourself about how long it's taken you to get your money out to pay the person. Would you just hurry up? I'm trying my best. I mean, I've witnessed those conversations in public. They're a little awkward sometimes. But love isn't about you. It's for other people. Paul did us not write this, as we said earlier, for a wedding ceremony. But when we do that, we're looking at the husband and the wife and we're saying, listen, you and how you love your spouse, understand this, that in your love, you need to be patient. You need to be kind. Our love for others in the church needs to be patient and kind. Why? Well, we don't really know what's going on in a person's life. As I sit out here and look across here, I don't see anyone holding a sign up with all the bad things that happened to you this week. All the phone calls or the texts that you got that shattered your world. I can't see that. I can't see your victories. I can't see your failures. But yet, I'm going to interact with you and you're going to interact with each other today. And you know, we don't know where everyone's coming from today, because when we were greeted, we all said, we're fine, 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 busy, 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 fine, busy, fine, busy, 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 fine. That's how we always respond. But the truth is, we really don't know. So you know what? When I come to you, when you come to me, we come to each other, I'm going to be patient with you, because I really don't know what's going on in your life. I really don't know what's going on in your marriage. I really don't know the doubts and struggles you're having with your kids or your parents who are aging. I don't understand that. So I'm going to be patient and kind with you. Do we always really know everything going on, people's habits or people's struggles? No. Our love for others should not be envying or boastful. Why? What example are we setting to weaker believers or non-believers if all we're doing is envying someone else? Oh, well, you know, they got that promotion. Well, you know, I can tell you the reason why they got that is because of blah, 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 blah. What example are we setting for the onlookers at that moment? Our love should not be envying of someone. Do you know what the synonyms for envy are? They're hatred, ill will, malice, prejudice, resentment. And how can we correctly love someone if that's in our heart towards someone? Our love is not going to be boastful, putting other people down. Hey, well, how did you do in that race? Oh, I came in third place. Oh, well, you know, that means two other people were ahead of you. You know who one of those people were? This guy right here. What are we doing? That's not love. You said, well, I was patting myself on the back. I was proud of myself. I was proud of my accomplishments. Well, you should be. But the love that we have is not boastful. It's not envying. It's just a delight in wrongdoing. Did you see what? Oh, they finally got in trouble. I knew they had it coming. I'm so glad they finally got caught. That's not love. And when we as Christians say words like that, we have to be very, very careful, because we're setting an example in word and deed to everyone who sees and listens and observes our life. And Paul says, this love that you have for people, it does not need be these wrong things, this delight in wrongdoing, but rejoice in truth. And I love this. Love bears all things. I just can't. I know where you're coming from. I've been there. And I'm challenged by this. Love bears all things, believes all things. What if I know they're lying? Am I supposed to believe them just because they're lying? I mean, I know it's a lie. Well, if you go to them and confront, you know someone who's living in sin, you go to them. You go to them in love, because if not, your words, although may be right and justified, will have zero or horrific results. Because love's a big deal, and how you handle it is a big deal, and how you use or don't use it is a big deal. And love is for other people, and how you interact with them, how you treat them, how you care for them. The last thing is this: love is the greatest. Love is the greatest. The greatest experiences you have ever had were because of love. Think about it. Right now, take a mental field trip. What was the highlight reel of your life? Don't say it out loud because that would be awkward and weird. But just think about it. Was it that trip to Disney World when you were 12? Was it your honeymoon? Was it that anniversary gift? What is the number one highlight reel experience of your life? I promise you, love was there. Love was one of the driving forces in there. The greatest emotion you've ever had was because of love. Think of funerals. You go to a funeral and you're saying goodbye to someone, weeping, heart is broken, know that you will not have a conversation with that person again. The reason why your heart tears so much is because of the great love that you had for that person. And the reason why I know that is because there's been hundreds of funerals across this city just this week. But your heart was not broken. Because it wasn't just a funeral. It was the love you had for that person. And me even saying that may even stir up an emotion when you say goodbye to that person. And you maybe just kind of feel it twigging at you right now. Why? Because that's love. Love is the greatest. What about weddings? The birth of your children. When you gave your daughter away. How difficult, how honoring it was because of the love you had for her. That first grandbaby who somehow you went, I love you more than my own child. I've not experienced that, but I hear that's exactly what it's like. It's love. Love has caused us to do some of the craziest things. Love is the greatest. The greatest gift you ever have been given or have given yourself was done out of love. For me, I've received a lot of awesome gifts. My wife is so good to me. My kids are awesome. They walk up and say, oh, hey, forgot. Mom told you it's your birthday today, so happy birthday. Just kidding. That only happened 2 years in a row. But for me, I've gotten some really cool gifts, but the one gift that stands out more than anything was when I turned 13. I got this Dino GT Freestyle Detour BMX bike. Here's a picture of what it looks like. Now, the story behind this is this right here, back in, let's see, I graduated in 97, so this is like 92, somewhere around there, 91, somewhere around there, 90, actually 1990. This bike was almost $500. My dad and I stopped at a bicycle shop one day. We had to get a pedal for my bike because it was kind of bent. And so he said, we're going to stop by the Schwinn shop here in Plano. I said, I don't even know what Schwinn means. We stopped there. We were looking at the pedal. And while he's talking to the guy about, you know, to get a new pedal put on and all this other stuff, I'm looking over and I pull this bike out of the rack. And I'm like, Dad. He's like, not right now. Before we left, I begged him, please let me show you this bike. He said, okay, son, we'll go look at it. So I walked over like, Dad, look at this bike. He's like, doesn't he have a kickstand? I'm like, it doesn't need one. It's a racing bike. This, I mean, you can pull up and spin the handlebars. They just spin freely. It had pegs on the back, pegs on the front. That way I could pump my sister. Y'all who know road bikes know what that is. When you're pumping things, you got someone on the front or back toe. It was so cool. Dad said, well, how much is it? We pulled the ticker, sticker. And I know it was like $470-something. It's just under $500. Because my dad's response was, I'm not spending $500 on a bicycle. Now, you might as well rip my heart out, throw it in the trash can, and then burn it to the trash can, because that's how I felt in that moment. I wouldn't talk to him the rest of the way home. I was crushed, because my hopes and my dreams, my livelihood, and all that I am going to be will all rest on whether I can have this bike. 6 months later, I turned 13, and I walked down the stairs, and there's that bike in the living room. What I didn't know was for the last 6 months, my dad went into work early, 30 minutes to an hour every day. He worked nights and stayed late, which means he came home late in the mornings. I thought my dad's schedule had shifted. For 6 months, he worked overtime and saved and saved and saved and saved. And I woke up 13 years and I got that bike. Why has white tires? I don't know. They didn't stay white long. And they always made fun of me for the white tires, but I had that bike. I rode it all the way through graduation in high school. I rode that bike all the time. That to me is the greatest gift ever given to me. Why? Not because it's the coolest bike in the world, even though I still think it is the coolest bike in the world. The fact that I could Google search Dino GT Freestyle Detour and that bike shows up on Google, let me know that even, you know, this many years later, Google still thinks it's the best bike in the world. But the reason why that bike's so awesome is because the sacrifice that was attached to it to demonstrate love. Think about the greatest gift you have ever received. Sacrifice has been a part of it. You know why those macaroni arts are so special to parents? Because it was handmade. There was time and energy into that. It wasn't just a gift card from a six-year-old. It was from who they were. That bike was a gift from who my dad was. It was sacrifice attached to it. But the greatest gift I've really ever received was the gift of salvation. Because of what it took to demonstrate God's love to me, it wasn't just 6 months of overtime. It was his life. Love is a big deal. It drove Jesus. It drove God to send his son to earth. It drove Jesus to the cross. And it drives us to show up each and every week to worship him and honor him, to make him most and first in our lives. It drives us to tell other people, like the conversation I had this week with a man about what it means to truly understand who Jesus is, not just a religion made up to kind of resolve right and wrong. The greatest gift you've ever received was done out of love, but there was a sacrifice that drove it, that love to give the gift. God has given us the gift of salvation, and love drove Jesus to the cross for us. Not only is love a big deal, but it's not for us, it's for everyone else. God did not do that for himself. He did it for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not God so loved himself, he decided to do this for himself. And love is the greatest. The greatest gift you'll ever receive will be out of because of love. And the gift of salvation, if you've never walked and never experienced what it means to be able to call God your Father, not just God as some figurative spiritual being, but to have a personal relationship with him, to interact with him, to talk with him, to listen to him, to have him come alongside you, to see his hand working in your life. The God of the universe plays that significant a role in our day-to-day lives. At least he wants to. Love is the greatest. My challenge for us today is, do we love people with this kind of love? That person we encounter at HEB, that person we encounter on the soccer fields, that person we encounter at work, the people we encounter in our own homes. Is our love patient and kind? Is it rude or is it arrogant? Is it boastful? Do we believe those things? Do we endure those things? Paul ends this chapter saying, now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. One of the greatest things I love about we're going to do our Bulverde Basics class. One of the things that always comes up is how friendly and loving and welcoming our church is. I never want that to change. And I want to thank you that you embody this as a church. But I think there's always room for improvement. That person we haven't seen in Sunday school for the last 3 weeks. Maybe it's not just the Sunday school teacher's job to reach out to them. Maybe I could take some ownership in that and say, hey, I've missed you. How's life going? Do you need anything? Imagine what it would look like if we took the ownership of meeting people's needs rather than just sending the church an email and saying, hey, by the way, y'all should take care of this. It doesn't matter what we do. If we don't do it with love, it's pointless. So as we leave this place today, let love be the driving force with every word, every thought, and every deed that we would have. And stay back and just be amazed and see how God does things. Instead of snapping, going, hey, stop that. Just pause for a microsecond and ask God's words to fill your mouth as we respond to the kids running through the hallway. Or as we respond to our husband or our spouse leaving their socks on the floor for the 15,000th time in the last 30 years of marriage. Imagine what it would look like if our words were covered, coated, and driven with love than just correction. Stay back and be amazed in what God does as we use love as our driving force. Let's all stand to our feet and we'll pray this morning. Just like always at the end of the services, if there's anything that we can do, a story that you'd love to share with us, how God is working in your life, if there's something you need prayer for, curious about joining the church and what that looks like, there'll be some people down front, myself included. Feel free to come down as everyone's leaving and talk to us. And we'd love the opportunity to share with you and listen to you. God, as we leave this place today, let's do inventory of our heart. God, that we would be people that are driven with the force of love. That what we say and do are driven out of love. God, evaluate our hearts. Evaluate our intentions. Let us be a people who are known for how we love people. Because that's exactly what you said in John. That we'll be identified as a follower of you by just the way we love. Thank you, Jesus, for this amazing church. I pray you continue to put your hand upon it, that we would go out into this community and witness to people, love them, care for them, disciple them, that we would lead people to faith in Christ, and we would partner with people to grow in Christ-likeness. Jesus, thank you for all the great and wonderful gifts you have given to us. We ask your blessings on us this weekend as we leave this place today. In your name we pray. Amen.